Well, let's read together what the Bible teaches, a summary of what the Bible teaches about the godly use of the tongue. Question and answer 112 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 893. Page 893, question and answer 112. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Then let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs. I have in the bulletin one passage, but on the screen before you and in your Bibles before you, we'll read two passages, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and then Proverbs 24. Proverbs 6. Seven things the Lord hates. Maybe you know this from a song. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And then turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, reading verses 20 through 29. These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." May God bless the reading of his word and build our lives through the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we've mentioned before that in the Bible, the number 10 is a number of completeness. The Ten Commandments are a complete catalog for all the main areas of human life. And in the Ten Commandments, God's got your life completely covered. He declares authority, lordship over every area. In the seventh commandment, he declares lordship over your body, marriage, sexuality. In the eighth commandment, he declares himself lord of your economics, your finances, how you receive them, how you manage them. In the ninth commandment, the Lord declares himself to be the director of communications, the chief director of communications in our lives. I govern your speech. I want you to talk in a way that honors me, says the Lord, and builds those who are made in my image. Now, that might mean breaking down what's evil in them with the goal of building up what's good. Good communication takes a variety of shapes in the Bible, but God is directing himself calling himself the Lord, the director of communications in our lives. He is the great communicator. He's the talking God. And he made us in his image to represent him in our communication. And as the director of communication, we want to see, first of all, communication and our relationship to God, communication and God. And then the relationship of communication to doing justice. It's a big theme in the scriptures. It's really the focus of the ninth commandment, doing justice, especially in a court of law, using our mouth justly and true witness. And then thirdly, communication and love, how all our communication is to be done in love. Communication and God. Some of you will understand, I think, this cartoon from the 1990s. I apologize if you're younger than that. Which shows the slow degrading of communication over the centuries. The first frame is U.S. President George Washington famously saying, "I cannot tell a lie." That's the first frame. I cannot tell a lie. The second frame, it's President Richard Nixon saying, "I cannot tell the truth." And the third frame is President Bill Clinton saying, "I cannot tell the difference." And that really is a sad parable of how things have downgraded over the centuries in Western culture with regard to communication. Where we're at as a culture, talk is cheap. Communication has become meaningless. It's been relativized. So we no longer know the difference between the truth and a lie. We're getting lost in spin. We flounder in a world of fake news and post-truth, writes Christopher Ashe. But that's not the way we were created. We were created in the image of God to be a people of truth and truth alone. God is truth, Romans 3 verse 4. His word is truth, John 17, 17. God never lies, Titus 1, verse 2, and he cannot lie, Hebrews 6, verse 18. And he created us in his image to reflect that in all our speech. I made you. I'm a talking God who's always truthful. And I made you so that in all your talk, you look like me, says God. That's the way we were created. Something happened. We listened to the liar. Satan, whom Jesus called the father of lies, a liar and a murderer. We listened to him. We followed him, and we became liars. So Paul says in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. We're fundamentally unfaithful in sin and unreliable. And that's why God sent his son to rescue us from lies and deception and to recreate us again in God's image, to be a people of the truth. False witnesses, liars, nailed him to the cross. And our evil speech was nailed to Jesus in that action. So that we might be redeemed in Jesus, the faithful and true witness, and become a people of the truth again. And so as Christians, Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life gets planted in us by the Spirit's power. So we can walk a new way and talk a new talk. By God's grace. Jesus, the faithful and true witness, his communication was always perfect. He never lied, never deceived, never flattered, never retaliated. He spoke the truth to set us free. He spoke truth to power. Spoke truth to power to his enemies who were blinded by sin and Satan and the love of power. But he was not afraid to suffer for it, die. He spoke the truth in love. God's speech is always true and always wise and always powerful and always good, even when it hurts. Think of the power of God's speech. He spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created and everything in them. He spoke, and he sent judgment, the 10 plagues on Egypt. God's speech brings the dead to life. Think of Jesus to Lazarus, come forth, and the power of his word brought that dead body to life. And when he returns, he'll come with a loud command, and his voice will raise all the dead out of their tombs. Wow. God's speech brings salvation to the lost. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, God says to your dead hearts, let there be light, and new life comes. And then our God calls us to imitate him in all our speech. To speak only what is true, what is wise, what is good. And speech is powerful because you're made in the image of God. It's one of the greatest powers God has given to man, James 3. Your speech, my speech, your tongue has the power to do much good and much evil. That's why God abominates corrupt speech. Six things he hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That word abomination means they're nauseating to him. They make him puke, is what the Hebrew's about. Because they're so much contrary to who he is. They're such an insult to him. Contrary to all his goodness that made us and his son who redeemed us. Corrupt speech is the image of Satan, the liar and murderer, the fraudulent one. Corrupt speech destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys workplaces, destroys friendships, destroys people and society. It destroys the church. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And if you look at that whole list carefully, they're all related in some way to corrupt speech. Like a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a false witness that breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That hand that sheds innocent blood was the hand of the false witness that had to cast the first stone to kill the innocent person. All speech related, these seven things the Lord abominates. And that's why God loves truthful communication. Because in it we imitate our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus, who's called what? The Word, right? The Word. Godly communication creates. It builds, it helps, it heals, it exposes error, it tears down evil, and thus it builds. Well, brothers and sisters, we are far more powerful than we think we are because we're created in the image of God and have the power of speech. No other creature has that power of speech. Oh, there's certain kinds of communication, but not the power of imitating divine speech. We have more power to do good with the tongue than we realize. Far more power to destroy with the tongue than we realize. because they're made in the image of God and recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're called, secondly, to use our speech to promote justice. There's no place on earth where the speech is so powerful than in a court of law. And that command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, though it governs all speech, has its focus on justice in the courtroom. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is about our speech in relationship to God, using God's name. The ninth commandment is about our speech in relationship to our neighbor, our social communication. And brothers and sisters, all our communications to and about one another must be truthful. But especially in a court of law, when your neighbor's life and freedom and reputation are at stake, we must use our tongues only to promote truth and justice, so that one, the guilty are convicted, the innocent are acquitted, the victim is protected, society is preserved. Those four things. The guilty are convicted, the innocent are acquitted, the victim is protected, and society is preserved. And it's all the power of words that does that. What does justice require? Number one, an honest judge. One who honors the truth, will not take a bribe, will not cave into the pressure of public opinion like Pontius Pilate did when he took the judgment seat, will not cave into the pressure of public opinion. This is tough. Think of the huge pressure of racially charged trials in the U.S. Breonna Taylor, Kentucky. The whole world is screaming at you, the jury and the judge. So much pressure to do what pleases people. It's tough. An honest judge. We read that in Proverbs 24, verses 23 and following. Partiality in judging is not good. Partiality is taking somebody's side for no good reason, for against the evidence. A bias. Whoever says to the wicked, "You're acquitted, you're in the right," will be cursed by people, abhorred by nations, will rightly be despised as somebody who should be on the bench. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight. People will trust you because you're truthful, and a good blessing will come upon them. Justice requires an honest judge. Truthful witnesses, secondly. More than one witness in the Bible. And that the witnesses tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Witnesses play a key role in biblical justice. Their words weigh heavily in the pursuit of justice. The testimony they bring holds lasting consequences for both the accused and the accuser, the alleged perpetrator and the alleged victim. So important a role that in Old Testament Israel, the law required, as we said earlier, that if you were a witness in a court of law, you, in a capital crime, if you were witnessing against the accused, you tossed the first stone. If the judge passed sentence on the accused, you tossed the first stone. And that wasn't wrong to do. You were playing your part in upholding truth in society, justice in society, with your words and then with your hand, to shed wicked blood, not innocent blood. Truthful witnesses. Thirdly, justice requires cross-examination, which is also a matter of words. Listen to Proverbs 18:17. Teaches us to hear both sides. Reminds us of what the Catechism says, that we shouldn't judge rashly or without hearing the other side. Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And that idea that you're innocent until proven guilty is a biblical truth, and therefore properly a cornerstone of Western jurisprudence. For justice to be served, the other side of the story must be heard. Remember when accusations were brought against Judge Brett Kavanaugh. Many said that Ms. Ford's allegation must be believed simply because she spoke. Simply because she spoke. But that's not justice. A witness's testimony must be able to stand the test of cross-examination, or else we have Stalinesque justice, where in the Soviet Union, one person brought a report against his neighbor, and that neighbor was sent to Siberia. Cross-examination is required. Fourthly, a decision, a verdict, in which the truth based on clear evidence is handed down, a truth that condemns the guilty and acquits the innocent, that protects the victim and preserves society. Remember those four things again. The guilty are convicted, the innocent are acquitted, the victim is protected, the society is preserved as a place of truth. Apart from justice, everything becomes chaos. It's no longer right makes might, but might makes right. And then the fifth part of justice is a fair sentence that fits the crime. But in all these things, the judge, the witnesses, the cross-examination, the verdict, the sentence, words, it's all words. Just words. No, not just words. Words. And executing justice in society and in a person's life, our words must be true and right. And as people that might be outside of the courtroom, we have to be very careful with how we handle what we see on TV and what reports we hear. We have to be careful of the jury of popular opinion. Often there's a rush to judgment or mob justice or Twitter lynchings. And something happens, it's caught on video, it enters a public discourse. We rush to judgment as if we know all there is to know about the case because we saw it on TV. And if you don't rush to judgment, you get called names. You'll be canceled. You'll be threatened. There'll be protests in front of your house. And in this climate of injustice, God's people have got to be really careful. I have to be really careful not to judge rashly or condemn somebody without hearing the other side and waiting for those whom God has put in place to make a righteous judgment. Yes, we view things with a critical eye and we express concerns, we ask questions. Well, we withhold final verdict until a verdict has been reached because we don't know the whole story. But part of honoring the Ninth Commandment is when a verdict has been reached. A case is tried, evidence is presented by witnesses, both sides are heard, a judge and jury make a judgment without bribery, without tampering, jury tampering. Part of being a people of truth is We're called to accept the judgment as right and fair, and not to espouse private opinions to the contrary, to reject a verdict without new evidence that calls for a retrial, is to fight against the God of truth and the system of justice he has put in place. It's to use our tongue against justice to defend the guilty and reject the innocent. Brothers and sisters, whether we're in a court of law or anywhere else, let's be careful not to make rash judgments. Let's be careful to serve the cause of truth in all the scuttlebutt, in all the Twitter rage, in all the social media anger and stories. And let's be careful to honor the name of Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. Very difficult not to follow mob justice, but to follow God's justice. God's people must shine the light of Jesus, particularly in this area. Thirdly, all communication is to be done in love. We must speak the truth in love. The ninth commandment is about a relationship. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Not just about you, don't lie, tell the truth. But it's about you and how your communication impacts your neighbor, the person on the other side, your wife, your husband, your child, the person at work, the person in court. And it all must be done in love for the other person. You might ask, well, how's it loving to testify against someone in court or anywhere else? How is it loving to go to someone in private and rebuke them for sin when you have good evidence that they've committed sin? How is that loving? But the real issue is, wouldn't it be bearing false witness if you don't confront him or her? If you just leave him, leave her to their error, to continue to hurt others? Aren't you loving both the sinner and the victim when you stand up for them as witnesses against the accused? When you have evidence? You see, Proverbs 24, verse 26, we read, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. When you love the truth and speak it candidly, that's a kiss on the lips. In other words, that's an act of love, sincere love for your neighbor, even when that truth is painful. So the motive must be, because you want to see that person rescued, helped, restored. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. The ninth commandment, congregation, has endless areas of application, because life is full of talking. Talk, talk, talk. Where words are many, says the book of Proverbs, so are transgressions. And when you have a talking job like me, there's greater danger. There are so many talking proverbs about talking. And a great way to guard our tongues in order to love our neighbor and protect our neighbor's name and reputation, our neighbor's honor and reputation, is to keep reading Proverbs on a regular basis. Let that tongue talk of Proverbs get into your heart and mind and land on your tongue. Here are some areas where we need to be guarded. The Catechism lists them. Twisting someone's words. Twisting someone's words. We know how to retell a story so that we're the hero and the others are the bad guys. Where we really emphasize the mean thing that person said, but say nothing about the hard and hurtful things I may have said. So we become masters at passing along our interpretation of the events as if it were factual. And when we're engaged in some sort of conflict with somebody, well, then we know how to pass along information with a negative tone. We know how to leave out information in a way that makes us look good and others look bad. You see, spin is not just what famous people do. Spin is what we all do. Is this love? No, it's not. Gossip. Passing along rumor. Or hurtful information that's unnecessary. Talking about people behind their backs. But it's true, you say. Yeah. But is it helpful? Are you talking about it because you need to minister to that person and you need godly advice? Or because you need to protect someone? Or are you talking about that person because you want to share information? Brothers and sisters, here's the question. Is my name safe with you? Are my sins and struggles safe with you? Are you safe to share with? Are you a leaker? And I can be sure that very soon my issue will become somebody else's property. Are you safe? Are you safe in your speech? Slander. Sometimes by mistake we pass along information that is inaccurate. But too often we're quick to pass along unsubstantiated false reports. That's slander. Slander includes assuming the worst possible motives for other people's intentions and refusing to give people the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes or something happens to us and we just assume. She didn't talk to me because she's really mad at me. How do you know that she's mad at you? Well, she's ignoring me every time she walks by. So you know that she's really mad at you. Are you giving true witness to your friend or your brother or sister? Slander. Well, there's all kinds of false speech. There's exaggeration. We can exaggerate our own accomplishments or hurts and exaggerate another person's bad deeds, and that becomes a form of slander as well. But in short, congregation, we must do whatever we can to protect our neighbor's honor and reputation. A good name, says Proverbs 22, verse 1, is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. If you lose your home, your car, your bank account, you can recover it quickly. If you lose your good name through malicious internet gossip and slander, that's hard to get back. So let's heed the warning or the words of Scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, congregation, no question about it, our communication sins are many. Our communication weaknesses are also many. How often we use our words to damage our neighbor, to tear down instead of building up. How reckless we are with the tongue just to satisfy our feelings, our lusts, our anger, our envy, our evil hearts, our want of people's approval. And we need the Lord of communication, the director of communication, Jesus, came down as the Word, not only to teach us how to communicate properly, but to take the punishment for our sins of the tongue upon himself. Do you know how we put him to death? By false speech, bearing false witness. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, our false witness was nailed to him, our gossip, our slander, our exaggerations, our unreliable speech was nailed to him. So that those who repent can be forgiven. Start with a clean slate. And he rose again in newness of life to give us new speech, a new tongue, a new way of talking. And every day we must go to him, the director of communications, to wash away our talking sins and to fill us with his Spirit for talking grace. May he enable us and empower us to imitate him who is the true and faithful witness.